There are two readings this morning. The first reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 22. And we're reading verses 17 to 25. And if you've got a church Bible, that's on page 658. Page 658. Pay attention and turn your ears to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach, for it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today, even you. Have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you bring back truthful reports to those you serve? Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. And the second reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat.
If you are new today, then you won't know, but we've been looking through the book of Proverbs, spiritual wisdom for everyday life, and we've got 2 weeks left. And in these last 2 weeks, we're looking at some of the characters of the book of Proverbs. There are some interesting characters. If you were here on Friday, you'll have heard Sue mention the sluggard. We're not looking at him today, but we're looking at the characters of wisdom. So turn back to Proverbs, and as you're doing that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that there is such a thing as wisdom from above. As we look at the wisdom of your word now, please help us to see ourselves rightly, and to see you rightly, and to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. With all the talk of terrorism just recently, understandably many people are frightened. Of course, despite the tragic losses suffered, The fact remains that UK cities are some of the safest places to live in the world. Sometimes it's easy to forget that. In contrast, the most dangerous city in the world, says Wikipedia, is Caracas, Venezuela. In Caracas, there are 130 murders for every 100,000 members of the population. That is the highest in the world. You are more likely to be murdered in Caracas than anywhere else on the planet. Maybe don't go there for a holiday then. But even in Caracas, the danger of death is only about 0.1%. 0.1% of the population end up as homicide cases every year. If you want the one place more dangerous than the city of Caracas, you've got to leave the city. You've got to go off the beaten track a bit more. I wonder if you've ever heard of the Wayadani people. They have the dubious distinction of having the highest homicide rate in the world. 42% of all deaths or murders. And then a further 8% killed by neighbouring cultural groups. That is an extraordinary statistic, isn't it? We might expect to die maybe of old age or of disease of one kind or another. But if you were born into that culture, you could expect to die from hot-headed violence. And here is an example of a whole people group where you see what can happen if hot-headed anger is allowed to reign free, unrestrained. The Wayadani show us that when there are no restraints, you will get people who will kill one another just on a whim. Now look, we usually, I guess, see the effects of hot-headed anger in a less dramatic way, and maybe less frequently. And even when we can't see anger, though, a hot-headed anger is there so much of the time in so many of us. And so we're meeting today in the book of Proverbs the character known as the hothead. Here's what one writer, Henry Bratt, said about hot-headed anger. He said, "Not everyone is an alcoholic, not everyone steals or swears or commits adultery, but everyone struggles with anger. It is a universal problem. I've observed it among primitive cannibals, among illiterate people, among my playmates when I was a child, between my parents, in church members, in pastors, in highly educated people, in the very rich, in people in government, and yes, even in myself." If that's right, if I had anger-revealing goggles on today, you know, like night vision goggles, I could put these on and look at you and see a building full of angry people. Now, looking at you just now, you all look fairly calm and quiet and civilized, for the most part anyway. The proverb says, in each of us there is a hidden anger. We see it in our families, in our marriages. We have anger with the children who won't do what they're told. We have anger with our bosses at work, anger towards God, anger towards one another. Anger with your children who won't do as they're told. Maybe anger with someone else in this church family who has done something you hate. Maybe even anger towards me. And did I mention anger with your children who won't do as they're told? 45% of us, so the statistics say, regularly lose our temper at work. 64% of Britons have worked in an office where they have had office rage. More than 80% of drivers say they have been involved in a road rage incident. And those are just the statistics that people will own up to. If we're honest, we are all angry people. Maybe even me accusing you of being angry makes you angry. And maybe it's more obvious in some than in others, but we're all in danger, says Proverbs, of hot-headed anger. We're all in great danger of walking that path in life. We have a tendency, I see it in myself, to go that way. And the wisdom of Proverbs wants to keep us off that path. In fact, the danger of hot-headed anger is so prevalent, it's like a bad case of the flu. It's catching. Did you hear it in our verse today? Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. I'm told more literally you could translate the start of that verse like this: do not associate with someone who has been mastered by anger. There is a favourite saying of mine: culture eats strategy for breakfast. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. In other words, you can be full of good intentions to get on top of your habitual sins. You can even have a strategy. But if you immerse yourself in a culture, that is, you spend time with people who gossip, perhaps in an office where there's a gossiping culture, or you spend time with hotheads, it is more likely to rub off on you. Spend your time with people who lack patience and fly off the handle, and you're more likely to wind up that way as well, because culture eats strategy for breakfast. In fact, hot-headed anger can rear its ugly head and spread its ugly influence a long way throughout a community, throughout a church, or even further. This is Proverbs 29:8. Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn away anger. We've just had election season. I guess we see this in our leaders, don't we? In all kinds of leadership, you need cool heads in times of crisis. How dangerous it is to have hot-headed people in government or in leadership. No surprise then that in the list of biblical requirements for elders like me, leaders in the church, is that we are to be temperate, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome. In other words, not hotheads. Hotheads stir up a city or a church, but the wise turn away anger. Enough talk about elders, though. This really is an issue for all of us, and it is a serious issue. Proverbs says our hot-headed anger will lead us, verse 25, to be ensnared, which is deadly dangerous, and more about that in a moment. Before we get onto the consequences, it really is worth asking the question. It's true that we do have this hot-headed anger in us. It's worth asking, where does it come from? Now, of course, there is a distinction between hot-headed anger, flying off the handle anger, and measured, righteous anger. There are some circumstances in which anger is right. Think of Jesus, for example, turning over the tables in the temple in righteous anger, that the house of prayer had been turned into a market. But let's be real, and let's be honest. Most of our anger, most of my anger at least, doesn't fall into that category. So here's the question: where does my hot-headed anger come from? I want to suggest to you that when we are hot-headed and angry, it almost always comes from our pride. It almost always comes from our pride. Why do I say that? Well, straightforwardly, because that's exactly what the wisdom of Proverbs teaches us. Proverbs 21, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity, but the proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with what? Insolent fury. Where does anger come from? Well, all foolishness in Proverbs, it ultimately comes from what you might call subverting the order of creation, which just means reversing how things are meant to be. Essentially, when we forget that we are not in charge, when we forget that we're just creatures in God's creation. But when we forget that and we get it mixed up, we rebel against God because we think that we ought to be in charge. And we think that, well, when things don't go our way, well, then frustration and anger builds up inside of us. And it can even express itself in violent ways. But even when that anger doesn't express itself in physical ways or violent ways or even verbal ways, the sin behind it is just the same. So this character, the hothead in Proverbs, he is a self-styled mini god, venting his fury and frustration when things don't go his way. You see how it works? I want to be God, and so I want to be in control. I want to control my world, my circumstances, my situations. I want to control other people because what they're doing is annoying me. Do you see the trouble with trying to be God, the trouble with trying to control the world is that I'm not very good at it. Why? Well, because I'm not God. And when I try to exercise this divine control of things and other people, I obviously fail. And the reality of my hot-headed anger shows that I can't even exercise full control over myself, never mind the world around me. And so I want to be God and play at being God, and I want to control my world, but I'm unable to do it, and so my hot-headed anger and frustration only grows and grows and builds all the more. The hothead of Proverbs is a self-styled mini-God, venting his anger and fury and frustration when things don't go his way. And what happens when you put multiple people together like that? Well, you get destruction and devastation and bloodshed even. You get it between people, between cultures, between nations even. And the evidence for that is strewn across our TV news screens every day and across the violent history of the world. But the wise teaching of Proverbs says, don't join in. Don't join in. Be different. Oh, you might say, well, I don't join in. I've never been in a mob or a gang. I've never even participated in organized forms of violence like rugby. But there are more civilized forms of anger. One Christian writer, Jerry Bridges, describes those forms of anger as one of the, quote, respectable sins that we tolerate in our Christian communities. He says, we somehow think of these sins as being not so bad. And so we may not throw that punch, but we throw our words around or our gruffness and grumpiness around at others when things don't go our way, or we send a bitter email, or we grumble and gossip quietly in the background. Okay, he says, no actual blood gets spilt, but the sin behind it is just the same. Why are we so angry? Well, because we try to push God out and take his rightful place as the ruler, the controller of the world. We want to rule. We want to control our circumstances. In other words, we're proud. But our own lack of control only grows and grows our frustration and our anger. Now, here's the next question. Where will my hot-headed anger lead me? Proverbs has an awful lot to say about where this hot-headed anger will lead. It will lead, firstly, to a life of strife. This from Proverbs chapter 30. I love this. So visual. For as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. The writer in his wisdom says to us, look, it's not rocket science. Just as surely as a punch on the nose brings a nosebleed, a life that is mastered or governed by hot-headed, flying off the handle type anger will be a life of strife and difficulty. And anyone who has been in a family with an angry father or a hot-headed teenager will know all about that. Anyone who's been in an office with a boss who loses his or her rag regularly and randomly will know all about that. Anyone who's worked with a volatile colleague given to outbursts of random hot-headed rage will know all about that. Hotheads poison the atmosphere of any team or any family and, yes, of any church. Let me read you a very telling passage from this book. It's not a cheerful book, but it's a good book, an interesting book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. It's a piece of research into churches that have died to try and find out why. Here's what the author says about one church. It was 8 years before the death of the church, but few in the room would have predicted the congregation's demise. In fact, the church had bounced back a bit in the past year. Since some of the members would not allow any contemporary elements in their traditional 11 a.m. service, some younger adults had started a contemporary service at 8:30 a.m., that is in the morning. The service did provide the first growth in decades, as the younger adults kept inviting friends to the early service. They kept hearing the same refrain, though. It would be much better for our kids if it was a bit later. The solution seemed simple. Bring the two together, or move the traditional service to a slightly earlier time and the contemporary service to a slightly later time. Wrong. The change required a church vote, and it was time for the church business meeting from Hades. He then goes on to describe a church that tears itself apart because of hot-headed anger on all sides. In the words of Proverbs, stirring up anger produces strife. And in the midst of all of that strife, you can bet your bottom dollar that while that church was at war with one another, they were not getting on with the great command of the Lord Jesus to love God and love neighbor, or the great commission of Jesus to make disciples, because the place had been poisoned by hot-headed anger and strife. Hot-headed anger creates such strife, it ruins the atmosphere of a work, a team, a family, or a church. As an aside, if you find yourself in an atmosphere of strife where people all around you are losing their rags, how should you respond? Well, we don't have lots of time to go into it, but Proverbs has some priceless one-liners. Here's a few drops of golden advice from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or chapter 19, verse 11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Secondly, the fairly obvious point that the Proverbs makes is that hot-headed anger will lead to a life of strained relationships. There it is. Chapter 14, verse 16. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is a hothead and yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who despises, who devises evil schemes is hated. There's a famous book, of course, How to Make Friends and Influence People. I think if there was a companion title called How Not to Make Friends and Influence People, it would include this line from Proverbs. Quick-tempered person does foolish things, the one who devises evil schemes is hated. This is how not to make friends and influence people. Because nobody likes a hothead. You're never sure when the next eruption will come or what will cause it. It leads to strife and strained relationships. Thirdly, hot-headed anger always leads to a life of further sin. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Again, it's not rocket science, is it? What do you do when you're hot-headed in your anger? Well, you swear and you curse and you make bad decisions and you say and you do rash and harmful things that you regret later. Hot-headed anger always leads to more sin. So when I am rashly angry with my kids, and to my shame, I am hot-headed with them far too often. When I'm rashly angry with them, I shout at them, I make bad judgments, it leads to further sin on my part, and it has to be said, most of the time it doesn't help them either. It brings the worst out of them when daddy is in an unreasonable rage. They react badly, and so it leads to further sin in me and further sin in them. Remember our verse, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. And remember, it could be more literally translated, do not associate with someone who has been mastered by anger. And what awaits those who have been mastered by their cruel anger instead of mastered by their loving Lord Jesus? What awaits them? A life ending in judgment, says Proverbs. Chapter 11, the desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. Of course, Proverbs says that there will be natural consequences in the here and now, a life of strife and strained relationships. But ultimately, God will not tolerate those who play at being God forever, who have been completely mastered by their anger rather than mastered by their Saviour, Jesus. They will not enter his kingdom. But back to our key verse. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate it with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Ensnared in an atmosphere of strife where relationships are strained, which leads to further sin, and ultimately without forgiveness of our Master Jesus, those who are mastered by hot-headed anger will end in judgment. And since that's a sobering thought, because honestly, hot-headed anger is a problem for all of us, I think your next question should be this. Is there any hope for my hot-headed anger? Well, remember the Wayodani people. 42% of deaths are the result of homicides. They were, do you remember, the prime example, if you like, of what happens when in a society where hot-headed anger gets out of hand and is left unchecked. Well, in 1956, the Wayodani people slaughtered in cold blood 5 Christian missionaries, one of whom was a young man called Jim Elliot. The story of Jim Elliot is quite amazing in itself. A man willing to risk his life and limb to take the gospel to a violent people like this. What's even more amazing, though, is the way the story continued through his wife, Elizabeth. After this people had murdered her husband, as he tried to bring the gospel to them, well, Elizabeth found an opening to meet the people who had murdered her husband. And the story continued not with her taking revenge on them, but with her living among them for several years. And it ended in many of them renouncing their violence and accepting the gospel of Jesus, which brought peace. And that little story says so much, doesn't it, in different ways, about our hot-headed anger. First of all, there was the transformation of many of the Wayodani people. Many of them were no longer mastered by hot-headed anger, but were forgiven by and mastered by Jesus. But there's more than that. In Elizabeth Elliot herself, you see someone who has come to understand the futility of hot-headed anger. Elizabeth Elliot is someone who has seen the possibilities, the opportunities of patience. She was someone who recognized her own sin. She was someone who had experienced the loving patience of God and was letting that patience flow out to others. Do you see how the gospel can transform even hotheads into people of grace? And it comes when I think this way. All the provocations I suffer, the way other people anger me and provoke me, well, they are nothing compared to the ways that I, in my own sinfulness, and you in yours, have provoked and should have angered the Lord God. We've set ourselves up in his place as self-styled mini-gods, lording it over others, ignoring the will of our Creator, shunning his gracious words to us, ruining the world he's made. Don't you think we deserve his anger? And yet, God has not responded to us, his people, in hot-headed anger. He's not treated us as our sins deserve. He has been, as the scriptures say, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is, as Ian read earlier, patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so when you see yourself that way, through the lens of the gospel, will it not help you in those moments when hot-headed anger wants to rise in you? Will it not change the way you think? I can be more patient with others. Because however much this person is frustrating me, well, I know, not in pride, but in humility, that I have been much, much more frustrating to God. I can be kind to others because I know that however much this person may or may not deserve my kindness, I have deserved the kindness of God even less, and yet he still showed it to me in the gospel by sending Jesus. And I can be slow to anger because ultimately I know that I'm not in control. God is. And I know that in the end, even if wrong is being done against me, even if I am being sinned against, even then I know I can trust my situation to God. Because he is not only patient, he is also, in the end, the judge. And unlike me, he will judge rightly and wisely. And he's been slow to anger with me. I deserved his wrath. But instead, in the gospel, I got his grace. I deserved his anger. Instead, through the gospel, I got his mercy. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that despite our sin, despite our hot-headed anger that comes from our own pride, you are a God who has been slow to anger with us, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We give you great thanks that you've been patient with us, wanting people not to perish, but to find mercy and grace and forgiveness. Father, please help us to be people who see ourselves through the lens of the gospel. Please will that change us. Please will it transform us to be more like you, slow to anger, abounding in love and patience. In Jesus' name, amen.